Everybody here okay? All right. Lord, bless the word this morning. Thinking about ministry, I know that our minds gravitate very quickly to performance, what we're called to do. And if we have a spiritual awareness, we realize we can't do any of that without the Holy Spirit, and we want that power behind what we're doing. But you know, that pales in comparison to what we're really called to be, which are those that carry the very presence of God in their lives. And allowing that presence to manifest, people have an encounter with our Heavenly Father. That's just such, so awesome. I don't think our minds can even comprehend the greatness of that. Psalm 44:3 says, talks about the light of thy presence. This is what we're all about. Destiny is not just about what you do. It's who you convey through those actions. The light of the presence of God is to emanate through us in our words and our actions. That's what we're called to. The way things work is when you believe and you open your heart to Christ, a light goes on inside. The Holy Spirit becomes a reality within you. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into all truth. Who is? It's not what is truth. Who is truth? Jesus. So the Holy Spirit causes us to experience the Lord, causes our relationship with Him to deepen. As that happens, the Son is all about the Father. He said, he talked about His time on earth. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To experience Christ, then we experience the heart of God. We come to know our Heavenly Father. Now, we understand how this progression works, but if you look at this, you realize that the Holy Spirit is not here in visible form. Jesus, though we're believing for Him to come back, He's not here in physical form. And God the Father is Spirit. So this whole process is all about presence. It's about the Spirit. It's not about religion. And last week we talked about John chapter 5, and I just want to go real quickly there to one verse that we didn't cover. In 5:18 it says, for this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, that's when He healed that person of infirmity, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Last week we talked about the collision between our religion, right, and our destiny. Well, there's a point with all of us, you walk with the Lord, where there's going to be a collision between your religion and the presence of God. And what this verse is talking about is that religious spirit of the Pharisees didn't want intimacy with God. It fought that. They were upset with Jesus by calling God His Father. So a religious spirit will always work to create distance between you and God, while the presence of God is all about intimacy between you and the Father, deepening relationship. Talk about changing the world, and I know you're all familiar with this verse, Isaiah 64:2. The nations will tremble before what? Do you remember how that finishes? Before thy presence. Not before our preaching, our programs, or anything else that we do. It's the presence of God and His people that will change the course of nations. Exodus 33:14 says, my presence will go with you and give you rest. Everything we do is the body of Christ. We want direction. We want to move with God. It's all based on the energy of God's presence in us. I like that last part, give us rest. Amen. You know, in the world, there's very little rest. There's a lot of turmoil. And yet, the rest we need is not, we look at it from a mental standpoint, I'll have rest when my problems are solved, right? And of course, you don't realize you can blow one storm away and another one comes to take its place. We'll have rest because of God's presence abiding in us. That's where it comes from. Life in the Spirit, or in the presence of God, is not a striving to be what you're not. That's what religion teaches. Got to be something different than what you are. Life in the presence of God is becoming, experiencing what you already are. The truth about you. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, God's presence is about you experiencing and realizing that truth. Coming into the presence of God, I think we need to find ways to attract and draw His presence. And one way not to draw it is being religious, right? Being like the Pharisees. One way not to draw His presence is to live in our carnal minds and be governed by our natural thinking, because like it says in Romans 8, the natural mind is enmity against God. What does it mean? Does the natural mind work against our religious beliefs? Not necessarily. Our carnal mind resists His Spirit, presence. So we have to find ways outside of our thinking to draw His presence. And one is in Psalm 95:2. I love this. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Amen. A thankful heart is like an open door that just calls out, God, bring Your presence here. Make Your presence real. Learning to be thankful, having that attitude. And if you know, the way most of us think is, I'll be thankful as soon as enough things go right in my life to justify it. Yeah. It never works that way, because the natural mind, here's how the natural mind tends to work. We're all very blessed. But if you're governed by a carnal mind, you're not going to look at the blessing. You're going to look at the things that aren't complete yet, or the things that are wrong. The natural mind is always looking for what's wrong and trying to correct it or fix it. So we never arrive at a thankful attitude if we're imprisoned by our thinking. We have to determine that we're going to be thankful because God is good. And the more thankful we are, the more aware of His presence we become. In Exodus 33:13, it says, and we just went to that chapter when God talks about His presence leading, giving us rest, but it says, let me know thy ways, this is Moses speaking, that I may know thee. When we're a people of presence and we want more of His presence, it means we're hungering for the ways of God. That's what Moses cried. Let me know Your ways. And if I know Your ways, God, I'll know You and who You are. Now, why is it difficult to hunger for the ways of the Lord? Because they often conflict with our ways, our will, the way we want things to be, our expectations. So there has to be an attitude within us that says, I know that God's thoughts are greater than my thoughts. And a lot of people stop right there. Okay, that's the way it is. I'll just huddle behind my religious beliefs and just get through life somehow. Then there are people that say, God, I don't think the way You think. And sometimes I'm offended by what You do or what You don't do for me. But something in my heart wants to know You. I want to know Your ways. I want Your mind to take the place of my thoughts. And that hunger draws presence, doesn't it? In verse 15, it talks about Moses said, if Your presence doesn't go before us, we're not going to go anywhere. This is a powerful verse. If we're not being led by the presence of God, the Spirit, there's no growth taking place. That's what Moses was saying. You know, he was talking about the land they were to go into, moving forward in destiny. He said, Father, if Your presence doesn't go, forget the promise. Amen. We're not going to grow. We're not going to move anywhere. Do we realize that? Religion will try to convince you otherwise. Religion is, if you put enough effort into this and try that and these different disciplines and believe this way and do this and do that, you'll get somewhere. I think with a religious spirit, there's a lot of motion, a lot of striving, a lot of frustration, very little growth. When we relate to presence, we realize that nothing goes forward without His Spirit. And when you make that commitment, it doesn't mean that you sit back and have to wait. It's God's presence is on the move. It means we can move and flow the way He's moving. When we talk about presence, we have to understand that presence is linked with freedom. If we're bound up, whatever the case may be, imprisoned with our own thoughts, imprisoned by the religious spirit, legalism, whatever, we're being removed from presence. We don't have that awareness. That's why Paul was so upset with the Galatians. He goes, having begun in the Spirit, do you now think you can perfect yourself with the flesh? What was he worried about? They began in the presence of God, and because of legalism and because of bondage, he watched their freedom being taken away and realized that they were losing contact with the presence of God. If we want to be a people that move in the Spirit, we've got to come to know the freedom that Christ has won for us. Galatians 5:1. In fact, I'm going to read that one. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now in verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's a point I want to make with this. When Christ set us free, he says it's for freedom's sake. What we do is we say, he set me free because I've got to serve him now. Now follow with me. As long as there's that fear of punishment or that obligation, we're not really relating to freedom the way that God intended. You were set free for freedom's sake. What you do with that freedom is your choice. And you say, well, what happens to people that just go off and live in the flesh and, I don't know, God still loves them. The father loved the prodigal son just as much when he was throwing his life away as when he came back. When we have an image of God in our mind that we've got to do these things because God expects them and God will punish us if we don't do them, we're not relating to God by the Spirit. We're relating to an image we've created in our mind of a God that really does not exist. It's a God that's good some of the time, a God that loves not unconditionally, but conditionally. He's real happy with us when we perform nicely, when we mess up. That love is turned off. Okay, that's a lie. God is love. He loves unconditionally. He's good all the time. So if we're not free, we're enslaved to an image that we've created in our mind about God. And what Paul is saying is when you accept your freedom, you can do whatever you want. But when you're free, you can look and say, God's presence is in me. And when you relate to his presence, what happens in your heart? You want to move in love. In verse 13, you want to use your freedom through love to serve one another. That's what presence motivates in us. But we have to be free to choose. Religion tells you you're not free to choose. This is what you've got to do or else. The Spirit of God says, I love you so much. I love you the way you are. You're free. Now you choose how you want to live. When you look at his presence, what else are you going to say? But I want to be a disciple. I want to serve you in love. James 1:25 talks about the law of liberty. I've never really noticed that. You know, liberty and freedom is a law. Well, Romans 3 talks about the law of faith. But what it's getting at is this law of liberty. It's not the law like the law of Moses, something we're in bondage to. It's talking about the word. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. The word, that's the law that sets us free. We feed on the living word of Christ and we become more aware of the freedom we have in him. Now, real quick, 2 Corinthians 3:17, and you're all familiar with this one. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When we're talking about God's presence, we're talking about his Spirit. We cannot be in his presence if we're not in liberty. We have to link those two together. Okay, what resists the presence of God? We've talked about our own carnal mind, bitterness, resentment, things. You know, things that put a wall up to his presence. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, right? Many aspects to it. The fruit of the Spirit becomes that which can hold his presence. Love, joy, peace. And I want to talk about one in particular this morning. Galatians 5:23 talks about gentleness as one of the fruit. What's another word for gentleness? Meekness. Humility. You can describe it different ways. And any of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, picture it like something of like a plate or a bowl. It can hold the very presence of our Heavenly Father, where he can live in us. And that's his goal. Where does God want to live? Where does he make his abode? In our hearts, in our lives. And he can manifest from that point. Meekness is something that I think is so important. It's a quality that's so misunderstood. And when we talk about meekness, if you're in your New American Standard Bible, you probably won't find that word. King James, you will. But again, it's used as meekness or gentleness or humility. Meekness is not weakness. And that's why I think people shy away from it. You picture someone meek. Who do you picture? You picture someone kind of cowering in fear and afraid to make decisions, doesn't want to confront. Meekness has nothing to do with personality traits. It's an attitude of heart that recognizes the importance of God's presence. Amen. We're not going to spend a lot of time trying to describe it. I think it's better just to look at someone that moved in that quality. Numbers 12:3 says Moses was very humble, or if in the King James, meek, more than anyone on the earth. Moses had this quality of meekness. Let's look at what it means. I think it's something, again, that we need to see developed in us. Read Acts chapter 7 about Moses' life, or go back to Exodus. You find he was raised in Egypt, educated in Egypt, a man of strength and of power. And at a certain point, he saw an Egyptian abusing an Israelite. He went to the Israelite's defense, ended up killing the Egyptian. And in one verse, I just want to look at one verse with this. Acts 7:25. It's very interesting. Now, he had a sense of destiny. Moses said he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. At this point, it tells me Moses had a sense of destiny in history, that he was there for Israel, for the nation. Do you remember what happened after this? Didn't work out, did it? The Israelites didn't appreciate what he did. In fact, he had to flee for his life. He went back and lived with the Midianites for 40 years. When Moses was ready to step out into his destiny, killing that Egyptian, he thought he was doing the Israelites a favor. God wasn't with him. Nothing happened except him running away. 40 years later, what was he doing for the next 40 years? He was tending sheep with the Midianites. God comes to him in Exodus 3, a burning bush, and says, Moses, now I want you to go back and deliver Israel. And you read about that interchange between them. I mean, what's Moses saying? Yes, God, I've been waiting 40 years. No. He says, me? Find somebody else. What's happened to Moses? He's become meek in his spirit, humble. There's no ambition to go out and do anything. He'd rather God send someone else, but God says, no, it's you I want to send. You see, the quality of meekness is when there's no ego there to do something, we do it because God wants it done. When we're young in the ministry, let's face it, with all of us, there's a part of us that's kind of born of the Spirit. We're driven by our love for God. And also the ego drives in the ministry, doesn't it? It drives people in the ministry. Don't kid yourself. We all have been affected by that. Meekness is not a quality that drops out of the sky one day on your head and you go, wow, I'm meek. I think it's really, I mean, fruit of the Spirit, some can be a little quicker in developing within us, but meekness, I think, is something over time in our history with God, if we're open to Him, if we're willing to be humble and learn from our history and what we have to go through, that quality of meekness develops. It's a quality of patience with it. Willing to do what God wants the way that God wants. When you're meek in your heart, you're not driven by the ambition of your ego. It's not for your glory. In fact, you'll find yourself looking at God and saying, oh, can't you just leave me alone? I'm happy here. I've got my sheep. I've got a lifestyle here I'm accustomed with. But there's that thing in your heart that says, God, if it's you wanting it, that's where I go. And that's exactly what happened with Moses. Exodus 14:14, when there's a meekness to our hearts, again, you can see where this is tied in with presence. There's no striving. You know what that verse says? That's when they're ready to cross the Red Sea. Egyptians coming on their tail. God tells Moses, be silent. Let's see, where did I write? Okay, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Remember that verse? keep silent. When we find ourselves in trouble and circumstances are just kind of hemming us in and impressing us, and the last thing we want to do is keep silent. We start crying out to God, Lord, help me do this. We start begging. We get into this mode of, well, prayer is good, isn't it? But the more we know His presence and the more we have that quality of meekness, we can be silent as far as our own soulish striving. I think a lot of times our prayer is prompted by our fear and unbelief. We don't really believe God's with us, so we have to try to convince ourselves and convince God by repeating prayers over and over again and getting louder and louder with them. And sometimes God just says, just be quiet. Calm down. I'll fight for you. You can trust me. Meekness is an attitude that can accept that, like Moses. He could stand there realizing the enemy could prevail against them. They were no match for the Egyptians, but he trusted God, and God parted the sea for him. One other example with Moses. You remember when he struck the rock? You read about this in Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. God told him to strike the rock for the water to come out. And of course, Corinthians says that that rock is Christ. That was in the beginning of their journey. Now, 39 years later, at the end, the same thing repeats. But God tells Moses, and this would be in Numbers 20, Numbers 20, it says, speak to the rock. You remember what happened? Moses struck it again. And God said, you're not going into the land. You disobeyed me. You didn't honor me. Now, a more obvious lesson from this is the importance of obedience, doing what God says. At this moment in time, there wasn't a meekness in Moses' spirit. He was frustrated with the people, and he did just what he had done before. What God wants us to realize is the more we are a people of His presence, we aren't governed by rituals or certain patterns. What religion says is if you struck the rock one time, that's how you always do it, right? Religion says this is the pattern, we got to always follow it. The way of presence is you have to listen in a fresh way to the voice of God each and every time. Strike it one time, He says speak to it, then you speak to it. We're led by His voice. Now, turn with me to one verse, Numbers 20, verse 10. This is when Moses struck the rock, when he was supposed to speak to it. This is something I haven't really seen before. It says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? I looked at that and I thought, where is the meekness of Moses' spirit? He's frustrated with the people, and he's saying, shall we? Has he forgotten who draws the water out of a rock? Moses didn't do it. You can take a rod and tap it on a rock all day long. I guarantee you, no water is going to flow out of it. It was the presence of God that caused that to happen. You see, when we have a quality of meekness, we always know it's God that's doing it. It seems like right here Moses is kind of forgetting that. He's frustrated and he's saying, okay, I've made it happen before, I can do it again. But no. Meekness is that awareness that it's always by His presence. Not by our strength, not by our own independent soulish actions. It's not for our glory. It's always for His. All right, one last point here, we're going to close. I thought about this word in relating to leadership. Elections are coming up real soon. And I know a lot of people want to know, okay, who's the right leader? And we look at the obvious things. What do they believe? Do they go to church? I don't mean to offend anybody, but these things don't tell me what I need to know. What I want to know is leaders are in a place where they can be moved by the presence of God. I don't know. I mean, that God's going to have to show that. I just pray that God put the right people in. That's what we need in the church world, don't we? Oh, we need more apostles and prophets. We need ministries that are going to be meek in their spirit and allow God to flow through them and move them. We don't need more titles. I think we're all kind of done with this thing of, you know, people fighting to, create their title and let everybody know who they are, and I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle. Don't tell me who you are. I don't care. Manifest the presence of God in that ministry. And I'll bow down before the Lord and receive what the Lord's speaking through you. It's presence that we need. In every aspect, in your work, for you that, I think about the teaching profession. If there's any profession where teachers, what a difficult place they have. You know, you're trying to impart to children, and a lot of times some of the kids are just not that open, and they're fighting you. You know, it's so difficult to express authority in a constructive way. But teachers need to realize that they carry presence. Things can be imparted. Doesn't mean you don't have discipline. But with all aspects, everyone is in a place of leading somewhere. With the family, with the home, in your work, in church, whatever we're talking about, you can have power and not have presence. But if you're expressing God's authority, it always has to come through presence. That's the difference. And when we have a quality of meekness, we're aware of anything apart from presence, there's no life. You don't get on power trips. You realize that I've got to have authority here, but it's got to be His authority that blesses people. And in Matthew chapter 20, and this is what we'll close with, you can read this later too, verses 25 through 28, Jesus talks about authority. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." When there's that quality of lording it over people, there's no life coming through. People can be obedient. You can have a very well-functioning organization, perfect order. Nobody's growing. Because when we're lording it over people, that's an expression of the human ego. There's not the meekness of heart there. There's not the humility of heart. Often it's a place of insecurity. Sometimes you see leaders that can be most controlling, and you don't realize they're just being totally driven, and they're imprisoned by fear. They've got to be in control of things. When we have the Lord's heart and that meekness of heart, and it's presence-driven, there's only one thing on our minds, and that is, how can we serve and empower those that we're given to, that we're in a position of leadership with? You know you have a meekness of spirit when you're looking at people with an attitude of serving and empowering. Amen. Father, bless the word to our hearts this morning. We are just awestruck that you'd want your living presence to be permanently in our lives as it is. Father, open our eyes to be more aware of this treasure we carry with us. Help us to develop, Lord, this attitude of the meekness and the fruit of the Spirit, where we can not only house your presence, but be those vessels that manifest your presence to the world around us. Amen. Would you like to stand?